Time, give the Lord a hand. Well, it was nice to have a little break for the month of August, and we're really happy that we're able to tap on the shoulder of some of the leaders that are in our church to bring a word, to bring a revelation, to bring some insight, to break open the bread of life. These are people that we've taken into our life, and we're helping, coming alongside of them to help to disciple them and mold them and shape them. And they exert leadership in the body of Christ. And so Jason ministered a great word this morning in the first service. You could catch it on Facebook. Last week we had Camille, second service. Beth Heslin, first service. If you missed that, go on Facebook and you could see both of them. They were outstanding. And so right now we want to call up another one of our leaders. It is Ludwig. Come on up, Lud. You want the mic, right? You want the mic? Here, stand over here. So why didn't you come up here and help him open his laptop? I'm just kidding. So Ludwig and Camille are incredible blessings to our body, and we're just so pleased that God led them here and brought them into our lives and into our church. And they do so much, and Camille's on the praise and worship team, and you could see she could preach the word with power. And Ludwig also, and both of them actually, are minister in our student ministry with the kids, and what a blessing they are. So let's give them a hand. And so we're going to turn it over to Lud to bring us a word today from the heart of God.
Oof, wow. Thank you, Pastor Rod, for that introduction. Can you guys hear me? Okay. I know I'm a little soft-spoken. 15 years ago, I was in rehab, and as a consequence, I used to say, I have to scream out, I'm a mouse in the house, as a consequence. So, again, I could be a little soft-spoken, so I'll try to project my voice so you can hear me. Pastor Rob introduced me, so I'm Ludwig. Me and my wife have been part of this church a little over half a decade. Sounds kind of long, right? But been there for a little over 5 years, and this church has been just an amazing blessing from God to us. Tremendous friends, tremendous spiritual fathers and spiritual moms, and we're just so grateful to be here. And it's really a privilege. I mean, you know, when Pastor Rob asked me, "Hey, you're going to preach the last Sunday in August?" I looked at him and I'm like, "Something's wrong with you, Pastor Rob." And the reason why I say it is because there's been so much going on in the month of August. You know, my wife says like almost every day, I can't wait for August to be over. You know, we're moving to our first home on this Thursday. I just started a brand new job in the city this past Tuesday. You know, it's been a lot going on with our daughter, Cadence, and she, you know, gave a testimony about that last week. So August has been a crazy month, and me and Jason were talking about this yesterday, that, you know, when God calls you, he doesn't look on the calendar and says, oh, you know, Ludwig is free on this day, so let me just send him, you know, a test or an opportunity to exercise his faith, right? You know, God's all about stretching us and challenging us and growing us and pruning us, right? So it's not about timing so much sometimes. It's about just operating faith and answering the call. So just want to first give glory, honor, and praise to God for giving me this opportunity. Thank you, Lord, and it's a privilege to speak your gospel and share your word with our church body. And then secondly, Pastor Rob and Pastor Gail, thank you so much for giving me this opportunity. I'm just looking, man, and like, wow, this is how it is. This is how it feels. Thank God for our pastor and our pastors, man, because I cannot do this. But no, honestly, thank you so much, guys. It's really a privilege, and I appreciate you bestowing this upon us, as well as the student ministry that we oversee. Me and Camille, we're directors of student ministry. If we have teenagers, 12 to 18, send them on. We'll love to have them. Show them how to be effective Christians in this world that we live today, which is very, very difficult, being a young teenager. So, you know, as I prepared this message, you know, first thing that kind of came to my mind was the world we live today. You know, in the world we live today, there's a lot of hatred going on. And, you know, part of kind of the evidence that we see in that is a lot of racial division, right? So there's a lot of hatred going on. It's been a huge surge of that. It's been going on for a while, but it's been a lot of that going on recently. You know, I think about the sexism and misconduct towards women, especially in the workplace. That's really emerged over recent years. You know, I think about school shootings and other mass shootings, and you know that has really surged recently. And even churches, you know, even churches have become places of danger at times. So there's a lot of hatred going on in our world. So that kind of helped frame the message I want to share today. But also personally, this godly concept of love. And this is something that I've really struggled with a lot on multiple fronts. You know, the first front is receiving tough love, both from God and from people. You know, many times, you know, I'll think that I know what my motives are. You know, and then God will come and talk to me and say, I know you better than you know yourself. So I'll tell you what your motives are. And I've learned that the hard way many, many times. But also giving out tough love. There's been many times where I've used the excuse of grace and not bring correction to people and confronting people. Basically been afraid to confront people. And it's totally out of balance. And God's been dealing with me in this area to rise up, to be confident, to stand for truth. And we'll get into that a lot more. But God's really been dealing with me in that area. And with the help of Pastor Rob, Pastor Gail, my wife, definitely. My wife helps me every day in this area, trust me. But I'm so grateful. And I thank you so much, babe. How you doing, babe? Doing good? Looking good today. But also, you know, love is something that we should, as a church body, as a people of God, should want to continually be perfected in, right? None of us are just a master in love, right? Or perfected it in every area of it to where we don't need constant help and guidance and coaching. So I feel that, this is something that we all should need to hear and be perfected in and also find the right balance because love does take incredible balance, and we'll get into that. So what is love? Love is really a three-letter word, and it's found in 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. It says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. This is God, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for us." So the Apostle John, and really the Holy Spirit through the Apostle John, saying a whole lot here. But what we know for sure is that God's the master of it. Okay, he's the creator of love. He's the originator of it. I mean, I kind of want to call him the love doctor, right? I mean, you know, Jesus heals us, right? Jesus is our physician. Why not call him the love doctor? But really, you know, we should look to God as the ultimate counselor of love. You know, I remember, you know, being in relationships, and I want to go to my friends about how to, you know, be right in my relationship and advice and things like that. But really, I should go to the source. God is the one who knows what true love really is. He created it. He's the expert at it. And we should really go to him for ultimate counsel in that area. I don't really broadcast this, but when I was a young boy, like, you know, in grade school, elementary school, I was a big fan of what we call in society today, chick flicks. You know, those romantic love story movies, I was just a big fan of them. I used to watch them as a kid, and but obviously to my friends, I couldn't, like, go out and tell them, right? Look like a chump and things like that. But I really, really liked them. I used to watch them a lot. I didn't really watch Titanic. It was just too long, man. I just couldn't watch that. I really used to watch them a lot. Even today, you know, my wife would catch me watching a love flick. Kind of watching that over time, you would think, I would have a little bit of a leg up, right? I would have some knowledge and some experience, or at least, you know, kind of know going into marriage that how to kind of, you know, be romantic. The reality is, I'm not good at that, man. I really struggle with romance and being spontaneous. And, you know, after being married for almost 9 years, 9 years this October, my wife still wants me to sweep her off her feet. She still does after 9 years. And it's great because, you know, it's an awesome challenge and I have to embrace it. And, you know, I have to go to, I don't have to, but I choose to go to people for advice. I go to Betsabay and Jason for ideas and advice. And at times I'll scope what Pastor Rob does. They don't sleep. Pastor Rob got skills, man. I'm telling you. When it comes to love and romance, Pastor Rob got skills. And Pastor Gil knows exactly what I'm talking about. So, but really the greatest teacher in this area really has been God. I mean, he's given me awesome wisdom and, you know, just showing me how to really, really romance my wife in different ways. And the ways that he showed me was kind of doing like detective work, investigative work on her Amazon account, like an Amazon stalker, right? Kind of like, oh, you know, she likes this. Okay, she'll see us next month. Be a big surprise, right? Kind of ask her like kind of certain questions and her not knowing that I have like a hidden agenda behind it. And then also just learning about her, you know, studying her. You know, there's so much that you can learn about a person. You know, sometimes as a man, at least I can share by myself, I get complacent. And there's always so much more I can learn about my wife. She's evolving. God is doing an awesome work in her. And I just strive to just understand what that process is like and continue to be perfected in that knowledge of her. And God has given me that desire. And I hope I'm getting better and better. And, you know, I don't remember what the occasion was. I think it was like Mother's Day and or Valentine's Day. Hopefully she remembers this. But I got her some gifts. And I remember one of the responses was, you did good, Lud. You did real good. So I was like, all right, yeah, okay. Thank you, God. I'm being better at this. Thank you. Thank you. But let's look at Songs of Solomon, chapter 4, and listen to what he says. He says, you have captured my heart, my treasure, my bride. You hold it hostage with one glance of your eyes, with a single jewel of your necklace. I mean, that makes me want to melt, seriously. I mean, again, he's the master at this, the master romancer. He created this. You know, when God said when a man finds a wife, he finds a good thing, he knew exactly what he was talking about. And, you know, to me, when God says something is good, it is tremendous to us, seriously. So, you know, again, we got to go to him. You know, he's the ultimate source, and we should look to him for any kind of guidance and coaching and love. Amen? So, title of this message is Love Lessons. Again, you know, we all can learn and be better in this whole godly concept of love. And the first lesson is knowing God. Going back to 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 7, again, it says, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. So it was as if Apostle John, is equating love to having a relationship with God, almost as if they're synonymous. And we all know love is so critical in our walk with Christ. Love is actually mentioned about 250 times in the Old Testament, about 230 times in the New Testament. And the Apostle John, you know, who wrote the Gospel of John, he also wrote three epistles, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. He mentions it at least 70 times. So again, love is extremely important. But again, when we're talking about knowing God, like how do we know God? It's really simple, even though it's sometimes hard to implement and walk it out daily. But it's really just spending time in the Lord's presence and just talking to him in deep, deep prayer and listening to him. And really the best example is Jesus. Jesus really paved the way and really showed us how to do this. He basically said, I'll show you how to do this. There's multiple examples, seriously. And first example I'll look at is in Mark chapter 1, verse 35. It says, very early in the morning, While it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. And Luke 5:16 says, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. In Luke chapter 16, verse 12, one of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. So as you can see, there's a recurring theme here, right? He's often going to a very lonely place, just him and God by himself, a solitary place. And it's times early in the morning, right? Even when it's still dark out. And my wife knows I'm not a morning person. I hate getting up in the morning early. You know, my old job, I used to get up at 8 o'clock in the morning. And, you know, she was just like, what's wrong with this guy? Now I get up at 6 o'clock. It's like a 2-hour, like, you know, difference. And it's already affecting me. But as you can see, Jesus got up in the morning early, even while it was still dark, or at night, and prayed to God all night. I mean, it was a must, even to someone like Jesus. It was a must to spend quality, intimate, personal time with God. But then here was another time that I thought was actually kind of interesting, and it's in Matthew 14, starting from verse 22. It says, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of them to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. So he said, all right, disciples, go ahead. You know, I'll catch up with you. I got to go spend some time with God. And this is also interesting because this is right before Jesus was walking on the water where he interacted with Peter. So after the disciples left, next time they saw him was when Jesus was walking on water. But, you know, some of us really can be busybodies, and we can, like, thrive off of being around people, and that's not a bad thing. But sometimes, you know, we have to realize that that can't take the place of spending time with God. We have to have the right balance. Spending time with God, intimate time with God, has to be our highest priority. Nothing can replace it. You know, what I also noticed was when, you know, the Bible was talking about all these different times when Jesus was slipping away and going to solitary and lonely places to pray. It actually didn't really reveal details about what he prayed about to God. See, some things are just between you and God. They're meant just between you and God. Experiences, words, different visions. Some things are just meant to be between you and him. He created us for this intimate fellowship. He created us to spend time with him and learn how to love him and for us to experience how much he loves us. So we have to look at that, you know, with that kind of priority. He's always available and ready to sit and talk with us and for us to hear his voice, to restore us, to strengthen us, to reassure us, comfort us. And this is the one I like the most, is he's always ready to cleanse us too if we have a repentant heart. He's ready to cleanse us. So we need to find a designated place, a secret place. You heard Pastor Rob preach about that. We need to find a secret place to where we can spend intimate time, uninterrupted fellowship with God. We need to have that prayer of communion. You heard what Pastor Rob shared a couple of weeks ago. It's that time where we just sit in the Lord's presence and say to him, Lord, what do you have to say? You know, so many times when I pray, especially at the end of the day, hectic day, I'm just firing off prayers. God, do this. I need this. Do this. Do this. Do this. And I don't really take the time and sit and just say, Lord, what do you have to say? You know, what he has to say is actually more important than what we have to say. So it's so crucial to take time and allow God to speak to us, to show us things about ourselves, about other people, to really, really pour into our hearts. You know, we belong to him. You know, you heard it say from the pulpit, you know, he formed us in our mother's womb. I think my wife spoke about that last week. You heard Pastor Rod preach before that. He had us in mind in the very beginning. He thought about us, and he had a vision for us. So prayer has to be our lifeline. It should be the heartbeat of our lives. And, you know, we cannot be a people of love. We cannot be a people that really know God unless we follow the example of Jesus by slipping away, finding a solitary place to be intimate and one with him. They go hand in hand. They really, really do. So lesson number two, Love that honors, respects, and stands for the truth. Gotta love this one. And who's the truth, right? Jesus. In the beginning, Jesus was the Word was God, and the Word was with God. So the Word of God is the truth. When I was a young Christian, I vaguely heard about this story in the Bible, but I didn't really dive into it until recently. And it's a confrontation. It's a confrontation between two incredibly anointed men of God, Peter and Paul. To give some background, I'm going to jump around a little bit, but in the book of Acts, in the city of Antioch, there was a large population of Gentile Christians. And during the time, there was like this division between the Jews and the Gentiles where, you know, it was against Jewish customs for Jews to associate with Gentiles. And there was other kind of customs like circumcision. So basically, there's a lot of like division between the Jews and the Gentile Christians. And it was almost as if there was still works to be done in order for you to earn your salvation. And God dealt with this. And the way he dealt with it was he gave Peter a vision. He spoke to Peter in Acts chapter 10. And he basically said, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. Now, fast forward. Peter meets this God-fearing man named Cornelius, and he travels to a place called Caesarea. Am I pronouncing that right? Caesarea? Cool. So he goes to Caesarea, and then he encounters like a large crowd, a large gathering. And he says this in Acts chapter 10, verse 28. You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. After that, Peter starts to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, talked about Jesus being the anointed one and how he was healing all who were oppressed by the devil, talked about the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus and how Jesus is the key to salvation. So all this large gathering in Caesarea was hearing this. And in Acts chapter 10, verse 44, it says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers, the Jews, who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. So you can see Peter was proclaiming this, right? This word that God gave him in a vision and trying to eliminate the division between the Jews and Gentiles, saying that the Gentiles were saved by grace through faith, just like the Jews. So in chapter 11, Peter proclaimed this again, this time to the circumcised believers or the Jews in Judea. And in verse 18, I don't think it's up on the overhead, but it says, when they heard this, they had no further objection and praised God, saying, so then, even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life. So now, fast forward to Acts chapter 15. Are you with me? If you're with me, say amen. Awesome. So in Acts chapter 15, this again was reaffirmed. It was reaffirmed to the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15. This time it was by Apostle Paul and Barnabas. So, you know, as you can see, Peter was boldly speaking the truth and sharing the truth that God has given him in that vision. But there was an instance where Peter stumbled with the truth. It was an instance where fear came upon him, and he shied away from the truth. And he basically separated himself from the Gentiles in fear of how the Jews would view him. So Peter is basically doing the opposite of what he was essentially proclaiming and preaching on. And, you know, the reality is, you know, sometimes fear, people, challenges will try to test our convictions of the word. And I'm going to say that again. Sometimes fear, people, and challenges will try to test our convictions of the word. That's why it's so important for us to be grounded in the truth, in the word. The enemy will try to choke the word in us. And it's so important that we fight with the truth. So Apostle Paul saw what Peter was doing and called him out on it. And let's take a look at kind of how this unfolds in Galatians chapter 2, starting from verse 11. verse 13. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy. Paul is talking about Peter here. So that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. Remember, Paul was with Barnabas proclaiming this to the Jerusalem council in Acts chapter 15. Now Barnabas is being led astray by Peter. In verse 14, when I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, which is actually Peter, in front of them all, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. See, fear will try to damage our testimony and our witness. And as Christians, if we're not careful, we can lead people astray, just like our Barnabas was. So we have to be very, very careful of that. And to really kind of sum up what Paul did, Paul basically called Peter a hypocrite. He did it publicly. Now, the reality is, you know, when someone calls us a hypocrite, you know, it's hard to see that they really love us while they're doing that. That's the truth. I mean, Paul loved people, and he loved Peter, even though he called them a hypocrite in public. And the reality is, Paul was in love with the truth. He loved God, and he was in love with the truth. And he heard God's voice so much. I mean, we know how much of the New Testament Paul wrote, right? He was getting constant downloads from God. And, you know, a love for the truth will call for a serious rebuke, even in public. Paul knew who Peter was. I mean, he knew the history that he had with Jesus. But Paul knew he had to do this. God gave him the boldness to do it, and he knew he had to do it. And I also wonder, you know, God gave Peter this vision to go out and share it to the masses. But also, I think God knew Peter's weaknesses, and he knew that Peter had to be perfected in this area. What's also key is what drove Paul's actions. You know, Paul had a heart for people. You know, he didn't want people to be led astray. So he had a conviction about the truth, and he made sure that Peter's actions would not essentially cause division and lead people astray from the truth. So, you know, we as God's people, you know, we have to come against Satan's devices, right, and his attacks, and be willing to stand for the truth. And this is so important. And those are instances how we demonstrate our love for God and his truth, by standing up and fighting against the enemy with that word. It's very important. But the motivation is key, too. We got to have the right motivation behind it, right? It can't just be just because we just want to hurt somebody or affect someone's emotions, anything like that. It has to be out of a love for God. It has to be for compassion for people not to be led astray, and for that person to receive pruning from the Lord, for them to be corrected and perfected in the Lord. And we know this had to have helped Peter in his own personal growth. It's had to have helped him. You know, Peter was the one that told us that we were a royal priesthood, that we're royalty in God's eyes, right, as children of God, and we serve the only true king forever. Peter was the one who told us about that, educated us about that, and he said it boldly. Peter also was the one that told us husbands to be very careful how we treat our wives or our prayers will be hindered. So again, Peter was very bold in saying these things, so I know that he was perfected in this area, and this instance had to have helped him. But Paul, you know, Paul, as direct and sharp as he was, had a compassion for people. He was not afraid to confront people. And those confrontations were in love. He was fully grown in love. You know, I believe we've all read 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I call it the love chapter. Paul had a deep revelation about what love was. But he called things out. He called things out in the early church. It was sharp and direct. But was out of a heart for people. He was incredibly balanced in love. He had not had this hyper-grace approach. And he knew when tough love was needed and had to attack things, you know, with truth when it was necessary. And we know Paul definitely had a heart for people and a heart for their eternal destiny. In Romans chapter 9, starting from verse 1, it says, I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it through the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people, those of my own race, the people of Israel. So what Paul is really saying is he was willing to be eternally separated if it resulted in the salvation of his countrymen. That's the kind of heart that he had for people. I mean, I don't know if I could have that kind of heart, man. But it's an incredible inspiration to see Paul have that kind of heart. He desperately wanted people to have a relationship with God and a compassion for people, which brings me to my next lesson, three. Genuine and unconditional compassion for people. So our love has to be genuine and unconditional, but we must guard ourselves, and this is incredibly important. Love requires boundaries, and people who negatively affect our lives, we should protect ourselves against them. You know, I came across a few scriptures in Proverbs chapter 22, now on the overhead, but I'll read them to you real fast. It says, "Thorns and snares are in the way of the crooked. Whoever guards his soul will keep far from them." And then later on in that same chapter, starting in verse 24, it says, "Make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare." We're not to allow those who hurt us to keep on doing it. That is not love. And again, I was out of balance with this. I thought it was about just having grace and just letting people kind of be them and just love them and letting God do his work. But you have to hold people accountable. You got to speak the truth so they can get into their process of being cleansed by God. You got to be a part of that process. When we speak the truth and hold people accountable, that is a form of love. And we know Paul did it. Paul held a lot of people accountable. We just saw it in Galatians chapter 2 when he did it to Peter. And again, this is the balance that I'm talking about, okay? It's very, very important. However, we should never underestimate, you know, the power of prayer. And we ought to pray for the people, even people that hurt us. You know, some of us have gone through tremendous, traumatic experiences of rejection, some of them even catastrophic. And it's hard, right? It's hard to still want to pray for people like that. But we're instructed to do so. And look at Luke chapter 6. It says, "Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you." And when I say pray for them, what I mean is for them to find a right relationship with God, to walk in the full will and counsel of God, for their mind, their heart, their spirit to be illuminated by God and experience the full revelation of God's word. I mean, that's what God wants. God wants a right relationship with them and for them to walk in the full counsel of his will. So as hard as it may be for us to do that naturally, we should desire to pray for them. Now, you know, if someone, you know, is my enemy or wants to do harm to me and seeks to destroy me, I'm not praying for them. It's hard. But that's my flesh talking, right? I mean, I need to submit to God and ask him to give me a heart for them to want to reach their full potential in God. And as hard as it is, and it takes power from the Holy Spirit. It really, really does. But we ought to pray for those people. Not enter into a relationship with them again. Still have a boundary. Still protect yourself. But we should still have a heart for them from a prayer perspective. We want God to take care of them and heal those areas that obviously are affecting them. Very important. Lesson number four. Love is the foundation. You know, we know without faith, it's impossible to please God. And we know that we're saved by grace through faith. So, you know, without faith, we cannot be saved. We have to believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross and that he paid the sacrifice for our sins and he's our Lord and Savior. So we can't do that without faith. But in Galatians 5 and 6, it says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision," it's kind of coming up again, "counts for anything, but only faith working through love." Our faith in God must be driven by our desire to grow our love and please him. You know, one thing I realized in my walk with God, now he's pleased when we trust him, despite our emotions and despite our fears, our natural senses, especially when it's motivated but I desire to kind of want to see him operate in our lives and basically letting those experiences draw us closer to him. So again, you know, love has to be the engine of our faith. It has to be the fuel that basically dictates how much faith we have in God. When I think about gifts, you know, we all have gifts. You know, I've heard that I'm pastoral, and I love it. I love being pastoral. And, you know, we all have gifts. You know, they're for the kingdom. They're also the blessed people. But sometimes we get attached and caught up in those gifts and then lose sight of what's important. I myself get caught up in kind of performance at times and just focus on what I do that may be good or praiseworthy. But I remember what Paul said. Paul said, we can speak in tongues, you know, we can prophesy, we can have great faith, but don't have love, we gain nothing, we are nothing, and we're like those clanging cymbals behind me. You know, when we have gifts and we're operating those gifts, we got to be yielded to the Holy Spirit. We really, really do. We got to be humble, and we have to understand that it is God that gave us these gifts, and it has to be only for his glory and never ours. Love is the glue, really, that holds those gifts together. It is the glue that holds those gifts together. Lesson number 5, love that obeys and accepts the cause. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, it says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, that we obey him. And his commandments aren't burdensome. So, you know, kind of how I receive that is we have to examine ourselves and be real with ourselves and ask God, are we living our life fully obedient to you? And we have to ask him, you know, seriously, he speaks. We have to ask him, God, is my life fully surrendered? You know, we've been assigned with the Great Commission and with the gospel of truth, right? That could essentially determine people's eternal destiny. I mean, what's more powerful than the word of God? And me personally, I've shied away from it. You know, I've been at work and I'll say, oh man, you know, I don't want to share the gospel with these guys. They, you know, they don't want to hear it. But I really should be asking God, Lord, send me someone. Send me someone that crossed my path and send me someone who's curious about Jesus. And then give me the confidence. Give me the wisdom. You know, give me the words to say of how I can make them excited about who Jesus is and be eternally healed. You know, those are the prayers I should be asking God every single day I walk in my office. True obedience only springs from a heart of love. You know, I remember in the process of getting married. I know I'm sharing a lot, babe, so you can beat me up later. In the process of getting married, I remember talking to a close friend of mine. This was, you know, 9 years ago. And, you know, at the time, Kamel was in Florida, and she was doing a pre-med school prep program in Florida. And I was deciding about marrying her and, you know, wanted her to move up to Northeast because I was staying in Connecticut. I'm living in Connecticut still, but I was in Connecticut at the time. And she was going to move up here to be near me. But that friend said, you know, when she moves up here, she has to stay with relatives and friends. You know, she can't stay with you because, you know, if she stays with you, it's going to lead to sin, you know, premarital sex. And I was like, I mean, she can stay with me. I mean, we can demonstrate self-control, right? I mean, we should be fine. But the reality is, no. I mean, who are we kidding, right? We had to obey God, and he was right. You know, we went through marriage counseling and all that stuff, but we had to obey God. And, you know, for Kim, you know, with her background, you know, she was practically living with friends, you know, while we were going through marriage counseling. I'm sorry, living with strangers. And that was a big adjustment for her. It really, really was. But that was one of the evidences that I knew that she was the one. For her to do that, it took great faith. It took a lot of strength and emotional fortitude. And she was patient. And I thank God, really, really thank God for that and for her to demonstrate that kind of courage. Love is patient, and it will wait on God. Love is patient, and it will wait on God. Lust will not. Love will wait. Lust will not. It truly, truly will not. Another cool example, I thought, was in Acts chapter 5. And talking about Peter again, for some reason Peter was on my heart during this message. And Peter and the apostles, right, you know, this is Acts chapter 5. They're going out and preaching the gospel, getting people saved, healing the sick, doing miraculous things for the Lord. And they were arrested. They were arrested for preaching the gospel. But what Peter told the high priest and the council, what he said was, we must obey God rather than men. And, you know, this is interesting because a lot of times people will try to make us do things that are not in line with the word, and we succumb. We succumb to peer pressure. We succumb to just trying to please people. But Peter said this boldly. He said, I'm going to obey God rather than men. That's who I answer to. And then, you know, fast forward, they were ultimately released. They were beaten before they were released, and they were charged. They were charged and say, look, do not go on and preaching about this Jesus guy. We don't want to hear about him. And we want the people to be poisoned with Jesus. But look what it says in chapter 5, verse 41. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Jesus. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Christ is Jesus. I mean, as soon as they left, right, the council said, do not go preach about Jesus. And they said, okay, all right. The minute they step out the door, Jesus is the Son of God. I mean, like, without ceasing, they did it. I mean, they had a relentless pursuit to obey God, despite the consequences. I mean, they knew their lives were in danger, but they still did it, and they rejoiced in it. I mean, again, it says that he counted worthy to suffer for, you know, the dishonor. He counted it worthy. They were pleased to praise God and please God in this way, even though it was dangerous. You know, God's principles can't be burdensome. And, you know, sometimes it's not always easy to, you know, to follow God's principles. But we have to ask the Holy Spirit to find joy in our hearts, to want to obey God's principles. And it takes work. It takes devotion. For example, tithes and offerings. Yes, yes, I'm talking about money. Tithes and offerings. I mean, it should bring us great joy, right? It talks about us being a cheerful giver. A cheerful giver. We should have a desire to just please God and want to obey him and demonstrate our faith in his principles. We should enjoy giving tithes and offerings because it's an opportunity to grow our faith, to show God our love, driven by that love. So we should do it cheerfully. You really, really should. You know, I think about our pastors, you know, love offerings to our pastors. We should, you know, again, it's an opportunity to show love to them. You know, I spoke about it in the past that in Romans, Paul talks about soldiers, and he says that soldiers, you know, when they're in the army, when they're in the service, they're provided for. You know, their clothing, their food, their weapons is all provided for based on their service. So our pastors, too, ought to be provided for. And, you know, Jason spoke about this last service. You know, we have no idea the spiritual attack that they are subject to just because of the call on their lives. It's a ridiculous attack. We only know the half of the attack. I'm sure Pastor Rob and Pastor Gil, it's so difficult to come here every single Sunday and just beaten, just feel beaten and attacked by so many things that come to you guys. And I give you guys so much credit for staying so consistent and being an inspiration to our guys, seriously. But, you know, again, we'll never fully understand that. But our love for them, you know, our love for them demonstrated, any, you know, the encouragement we give them, you know, the way we edify them, that gives them strength for the battlefield. It really, really does. The love we give them strengthens them for the battlefield. And we should look at that way, okay? We also have to trust the process and embrace the process. And you know, Jason did an excellent job talking about the process that we all must go through. Now, as Christians, you know, we're not free from trials and free from heartache and pain. You know, when James talks about count it all joy as you go through various trials, he's not saying start, you know, skipping because you lost your job, right? He's not saying that. What he's saying is that understand that, you know, these various trials will develop perseverance, will enhance your testimony, will give you spiritual fortitude and give you great courage and trust in God if you have the right perspective. Now, sometimes trials can destroy us, but they can strengthen us and draw us close to God if we let it. So it's a process. God delights in a broken spirit. You know, we heard Pastor Rob preach about that in the experience of David. He delights a broken spirit. He desires our emptiness. We have to be, there's times we have to be desperate for him, and he wants us to be desperate for him. And the trials and the heartache and the pain grows, you know, grows closer to him. You know, my wife spoke about the diagnosis that we got from our on our daughter Cadence. You know, she's 3 years old in the children's ministry, and you know, we got a diagnosis about autism, and it broke our hearts. You know, she was prophesied over, and we had like 5 baby showers. I mean, we're just so encouraged to have her, and we still are. Please don't get me wrong; we love her to death, and she's our angel. But the diagnosis, when we got that news, I mean, it broke our hearts. It really, really did. But I can't deny that it led me to a closer yearning for God, for strength. You know, when there were times where we didn't understand what was going on and how she was, you know, behaving certain ways, it just led us to yield to God more, you know. So God can turn things around in different ways. You know, he wants every fiber of our being. He wants complete transparency and vulnerability. You know, I think about Jason's message, you know, in first service. Such raw transparency and vulnerability, man. And it was just, wow. And what's amazing, it wasn't even him. That was all God. Think about that. I mean, that courage he had to do to expose himself that way. Some of you guys are probably strangers to him, and he's exposing himself that way. But that was God. God wanted you guys to see that rawness and see the transformation in his life. And what an amazing inspiration that was. You know, I thought when I came a Christian, Jesus just wanted to make some minor adjustments in my life. So I tried to like kind of just change this perspective, do this. But God was just on the mission for complete overhaul. I mean, literally trying to turn my life upside down. And he did it to Paul. He did it to the disciples. God's in the business of turning your life upside down, all for his glory and all for the perfection of your faith. Seriously. But you know, what's awesome too is that God's love sometimes can be really sweet and subtle. I think about a time where I was a teenager, and you know, when I was a teenager, I was like just a big, big smoker of pot. And one day I came home. And my eyes were, I mean, you couldn't see white. I mean, it was just so bloodshot red. It was like a Sunday night, too. And I walked in, no Visine, right? I walked in, and yeah, I mean, as soon as I walked in, they knew. I mean, they knew that I was on some other cloud. I mean, they could just see it. And I thought I was going to be beaten to death. I grew up in a Haitian household, and we ain't hesitate about making sure we discipline our children, okay? So so I thought I was going to be beaten. And my mom had my grandmother at the time to discipline me. So I was scared to death, man. And what was amazing was all she told me was just to go pray. She said, just go pray. She basically just pointed me to God. And, you know, obviously at the time, I didn't quite understand that. But what she wanted me to experience was the grace of God and just go and get God to, because I obviously was guilty. And I saw the disappointment. I saw the sadness in her, you know, in her eyes and in her, on her face. But she just wanted to point me to God. And I thought that was a tremendous, tremendous form of love that she showed me. And, you know, obviously she's not alive now. You know, she died back in 2000. But she was a great lover of God, and God knows I would do anything just to experience her today. So, but that memory, I still remember. It's amazing because you thought that brain cell would have went from me smoking, but I still remember it, you know. And I believe that's God's desire. He wanted me to see His love through her in that very, very special way. Oh man, a second experience, real quick, is in 2014, I believe. We went on a mission trip to Honduras, orchestrated by NBCC, our church. It was 2014, right, babe? Yeah, it had to have been, because as soon as we got back, Kim was pregnant, so it had to have been that time. but, you know, this quick experience may seem really insignificant, but basically it was a time where the whole mission team was at a school. And, you know, if we think schools in America are bad, nothing compared to schools in Honduras, believe me. But we were at a school in Honduras, and we were all playing around with the kids. And some group of kids were playing soccer, and I'm terrible at soccer. Never select me to play soccer for you, please. And then the other group of kids were, like, playing, like, double dutch or hopscotch or something like that. So I'm not good at any of that stuff. So I was just kind of by myself, alone. And honestly, I felt useless. I mean, you know, I was a grown man, age 29, but I felt useless. So, you know, I was just kind of just sitting there and trying to figure out, you know, how can I be used in this way? And out of nowhere, this young kid just kind of tapped me on my shoulder and wanted to play Frisbee. And it was amazing because it was all nonverbal. You know, I talked to my wife about this a lot, that nonverbal communication can be really, really powerful. You know, I couldn't speak a lick of Spanish. He couldn't speak a lick of English. But I knew that he wanted to play Frisbee. And in that moment, I felt God telling me that, no, you are worthy. I can use you. And here's an evidence of how you can be used to bring inspiration and just joy and laughter to a young kid. And again, we couldn't even talk. We just played Frisbee. You know, he's probably saying something. I don't know what he was saying, but I could see the smile on his face. I can see the enjoyment he was having. And the little kid didn't even know that, you know, he was being used by God to, you know, to heal my heart, right, and restore me. So, I still remember that. Love is a choice. Something that I've learned young as a young Christian. Love is a choice. And, you know, when we love someone, we are choosing to die to self and become what that other person needs. Not wants, become what that other person needs based upon the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Very, very important. I could be a bit of a loner. My wife knows this better than anybody. I can be a bit of a loner. I don't really have any kind of, long-lasting friendships that I had when I was a kid, with the exception of one. Shout out to Ron Paul, if he's watching. But I got used to people entering and exiting my life. I spent my senior year of high school and my first semester of community college in rehab. You know, I lived there for 15 months. But that's basically where the loner mentality originated. You know, I got comfortable in my own skin. You know, I don't think I truly understood what loving myself was until I became a Christian and came to Christ. But I would say I began liking myself and accepting myself. So, you know, many times after a long day of work, you know, I'm looking to walk in the house and just disconnect from the world and just sit on my couch by myself. But when I walk in the house, you know, my wife is waiting for me. And, you know, she's got about 10 novels with eight chapters, right? Just waiting to share all kinds of stuff with me and engage me in conversation and basically unload everything that's going on. And, you know, when I realize that, I need to be that for her. I really, really do. I need to embrace that. As much energy it may require out of me, I need to be what she needs. I need to die to myself, die to my desires, my needs, you know, whatever I want to do, and be that for her. And really, the reality, what I realized too, is that actually brings me more joy to see that I'm doing that for her, loving her that way, being sacrificial in that way, and seeing her be restored and whole in that way. That brings me more joy than any kind of football game or any kind of, you know, activity that I'm doing by myself. So God has shown me that. God's highest form of love was sending Jesus on the cross so that we can have a relationship with him. But what's also awesome is that he didn't stop there. His nature is to shower us with opportunities every day to experience his love for all eternity, as long as we are sensitive to his movements and committed to express his love to others. So it's about balance, guys. God's about balance. He corrects us. He prunes us. He holds us accountable, as well as others. He'll send people to hold us accountable. And that's fine. We have to embrace that. We have to look for ways to grow as much as it may hurt. Love hurts. It really, really does. But we should embrace the process of being perfected in Christ, because that's what God desires. Let us stand and let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for your love lessons. I thank you for the greatest love of all, sending your son to die on a cross for us, Lord God. I pray, Lord God, that you give us a deeper desire to want to know you, Lord, to want to get to know you, to do what Jesus did, to find solitary places daily and spend time talking to you and diving into that prayer of communion, listening to you, Lord God. I pray, Lord God, you give us the courage to stand for the truth and come against the attacks of the enemy, Lord God. To hold people accountable with the truth, still doing it in love, Lord God, and having the right balance, Lord. I pray for a genuine, unconditional love for our entire church and for the church at large, Lord God. To have boundaries set, Lord God, to protect us, Lord God, but also still have a heart, Lord God, to want them to have a right relationship with you, Lord God, and walk in the full counsel, Lord. I pray we never lose sight that love is the foundation, Lord God, of our gifts, of our faith. It holds them all together, Lord God. And let our gifts be exemplified through a heart of love, Lord God. I pray, Lord God, that we accept the cost. Accept the cost of obeying you, Lord God. That we hold fast to your commandments. We fall in love with the truth. And we look for ways, Lord God, to obey you and to respect you, Lord God, and to accept the cost and trust the process, Lord. I pray, Lord God, that you help us get rid of any idolatry, Lord God, as Beth spoke about, Lord God. Tear down any idols in our life, Lord God. I pray that you hold us accountable, Holy Spirit, when we're being weak and succumbing to deception, Lord God, as Kim preached about, Lord God, to eliminate deception and win the battle of it, Lord God. I pray that you help us, Lord God, to never stay in the outer courts, Lord God, and trust the process, Lord God, and embrace the process as Jesus spoke about, as Jason spoke about, Lord God. And Lord God, I pray, Lord God, that you hold fast to these love lessons, Lord God, that we strive to be perfected in love, having the right balance, Lord God, and exemplifying the character of Jesus wherever we go, no matter who we're dealing with, Lord, to represent you wherever we go. So I thank you, Lord, for your awesome word, the opportunity to be loved by you, to represent and reflect your love to others, Lord God, and be a blessing to this nation as you've called us to be, Jesus. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Come on, give the Lord a hand. Thank you, Ludwig. You brought a good word, bro. You brought a good word. Give Lud a hand. Come on now. It's not easy to balance that message out, but I tormented him for 4 days. Now he did good, Lud. You didn't give that away. Listen, we're so proud of our disciples. The leaders in our church last week was incredible with Beth and Camille. This morning, Jason, now Ludwig. Let's give them all a hand. August will now be the month of training. August is the month of training and release in the ministry for NBCC. God bless you. Have a wonderful rest of the weekend. The cafe is open, and those cannolis will be back next week, but they're going to be jumbo cannolis next week. God bless you.